Very nice. Thank you. Boy, hard act to follow. Good to see our young people getting involved and doing such a fantastic job. Thank you very much. And that includes the piano players and everything else. Some of us old guys, we preach, but you don't want to hear me sing. Now, the young guy over there and Emily and Chris, they sing real well, but not the dad. But maybe I can give you something that'll be interesting today. Let's begin with the scripture. In fact, let me start the clock. That's always a good thing. We don't have infinite time, as Mr. Boykin was saying, use every minute. Okay, clock has started. Let's begin by turning to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, one of those minor prophets would have a bunch of major things to say. Zechariah 8, and verse 1 through 5. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great favor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. I think we can see that Zechariah here is speaking of a time when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, a time we celebrate during the coming Feast of Tabernacles. And it's coming quickly. It's coming quickly. Did you notice the full moon out there about a month ago? Yeah, that's the 15th of the month. Before the month, we have the feast. It will be a time of safety, peace, and abundance, which is also the goal of our present political leaders. But God's way is not our way, is it? And what we actually receive from the present system cannot hold a candle to what we will see when Jesus Christ and his saints rule on this earth. And it is going to happen. Be assured. Now, one element that is greatly affecting society today is the economy. Anyone not agree with that? We are all subject to the economy, aren't we? It touches every aspect of our lives. The world economy is struggling. Some are unemployed. Many are struggling to make ends meet. And as a result, personal debt is increasing to the highest it's been. Inflation is higher than it's been for decades. Mr. Kozer, why are you being so negative? Just describing the world we live in, folks. And though governments are trying, no one seems to know how to fix the economy. It's interesting, I was hearing a little quip about Queen Elizabeth II. On her death, there's a lot of stuff out there. And she is saying, I had 15 prime ministers during my lifetime as queen. She said, and every time the economy went up or down or whatever, she said, I'm not sure any of them knew how to fix it. Being very candid. And I think that's where we are now. No one knows how to fix it. Well, today we're going to look into God's word and discuss, because there are answers. We're going to discuss what the world economy might look like when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. So if you want a title for the sermon today, it's called The Economy Beyond Today. The Economy Beyond Today. Now, I think we can all agree that governmental decisions are a big factor in affecting the economy today. Point number one, when God's government rules, the government of God will be just and fair. When the government of God rules on this earth, the government of God will be just and fair. Let's go over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. I'm going to be reading this one out of the New Living Translation. I normally read out of the New King James Version. I like that one, but New Living Translation has a little something here I like on these two verses. Isaiah 54, verse 13 and 14. I will teach your children, and they shall enjoy great peace. You might infer here that great teaching implies great peace. And you will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Ah, what a concept. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Proverbs 29, verse 2. New King James. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. And that word is used in every translation I've looked at. The people groan. Can you hear the groaning out there? What we see in the world today, brethren, are unjust men trying to rule with broken governmental systems. They don't know what they don't know. As a result, we groan. It's not fun. We groan under the weight of high taxes. We groan under the weight of danger in the streets, on corruption on all sides. But when Christ rules on the earth, it will be different. It will be different. The people will be human, but the government will be different. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Well, that's not happening today. That has to be for the time to come. He will teach us what? His ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So what's significant about his way and his path? Romans 7, verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. Apostle Paul writes, Romans 7, verse 12. Apostle Paul, the one that did away with the law, you know, the one that said grace is all it. What does he say in Romans 7, verse 12? For the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. Oops. Well, maybe he didn't say that. Maybe he didn't do away with the law. Maybe Paul thought the law had value. And in the kingdom, when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, it will have value because we will learn his ways and his paths. That's his law. A healthy economy cannot function in a government where the laws cater to special interests or favor one group over another. God's law is right, just, and fair to all people. So let's look at a couple of elements of a righteous, healthy economy. Now, this sermon today is limited to an hour or less. So I'm not going to be able to cover this whole topic, but I'm going to give you points in here where you can start this and go your own direction on it, and I think you will discover things that I can't say in the time I have. Let's look at just one element here of a righteous, healthy economy. Leviticus 19, verse 36. Leviticus 19, verse 36. I'm going to read this out on the New Living Translation again. He says, do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Now, in the old King James, it says an omer and a hin, but we don't know what an omer and a hin is, but it's weight and volume. Your scales and weights must be accurate. Your containers for dry measuring materials and liquids must be accurate. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. If you're going to have a healthy economy, the weights and measures have to be accurate. People have traditionally tried to prosper by getting the upper hand in a deal, by giving less than agreed upon, or bait and switch, something like that. That all comes under this accurate weights and measures. Have you ever tried to buy a half gallon of ice cream lately? I don't think people know what a half gallon is anymore. Okay, half gallon is 64 ounces. You used to be able to buy a gallon, 128, and a half gallon. Now you can buy 20, 32, whatever. They're all different sizes, all different shapes. How big is a cup of coffee? I had a 12-cup coffee maker, 12 5-ounce cups.
Huh?
That's like saying a 3% tithe. What? A cup is 8 ounces. Unless you go to Starbucks. Then it could be 20, and it could be 16. You know, weights and measures. Mix them all up, and people don't know what they're getting. Do you ever know why your coins have little ridges on the edge? So people couldn't shave the gold and silver off when they were made out of gold and silver. Now, there's another thing to think about. Not made out of gold and silver anymore, are they? How the poor are treated is another factor to consider in a healthy economy. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Some of the wisdom of that Solomon guy we heard about earlier. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Now they think they're hurting the poor. God says, you repress the poor, you're reproaching me. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Now, in the world in which we live, poverty is rampant and getting worse. We know. We came from California less than 4 years ago. There are more homeless in California than almost all the rest of the states in the Union. And it's getting worse. Yes, even in the first world nations like North America and Europe, some people prosper, but many do not. Some have been trained to be poor by those who benefit from them from being poor. Some have habits that keep them in poverty. Doesn't make any difference the reason at this point. It's just that there is poverty, and government doesn't know what to do about it. While many subsist on the social programs, there never seems to be enough to help those that really need help. And very few know how to identify and address the cause of poverty. But when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, we will know. When the kingdom of God rules on the earth, the government will be just and fair, directed by spirit beings under Jesus Christ. We will not need their votes. We will not need their money. Won't that be nice? Influence will have no influence on us who rule at that time. We can make decisions based on God's laws, which are just and fair and make sense when you understand them. People will be able to understand what is being taught and will be encouraged to make God's way of life their way of life. And the cornerstone will be his law, which is right, just, and good. That was point number one. Point number two, it has been said that the building block of society is the family. Point number two, beyond today, families will be strong. Families will be strong. And we will know what a family is. Seems to be a problem with that in some circles today. Ephesians 5, verse 25. I'm just going to touch lightly on this. Don't have time to go into a whole sermon on marriage at this point, but Ephesians 5, verse 25. New King James. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a sacrificial love. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Gentlemen, if you're a husband, you must lead. When we become husbands, we must step up and step it up. We must put our family first, and that begins with our wives. You know, when God created man and woman back in Genesis, he said it was good. Husband and wife, no children, but that was a family, a husband and wife, a starting point, and it was good. So as a husband, your first responsibility is your wife. Likewise, on the other side, Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ladies, your husband should be treating you like a queen. Retract that elbow. And you ought to be treating him like a king. That's what builds a strong family. That's what builds a strong family. You know, we like to go over and talk about Proverbs 31. Talk about the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. But buried within this is also the virtuous man. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Let's flip over there. That wisdom from that guy we heard about earlier, Solomon, Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? I used to tell Anna that she was worth her weight in contact lenses. Prescription contact lenses. 13, she seeks wool and flax. She willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She is productive. She is not lazy. She considers a field and buys it. Ooh, an entrepreneur. Maybe a real estate person. Who knows? And from her profits, a profit is not a four-letter word, she plants a vineyard. Ah, more production. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and he sits among the elders of the land. So she does all the work, and he sits there and takes all the glory. Is that what that's saying? No, it's not. People who sat in the gates and were among the elders were there for advice. That means they had accomplished something. I think if we read between the lines of this chapter, we'll find that he was her equivalent. He was her match. If she was productive, so was he. People in the kingdom of God will be taught from a very early age the purpose of marriage. Godly morality will be taught in the schools. Ah, what a concept. After a generation or two, the people will have many excellent examples to follow. It won't happen immediately. Remember, we're dealing with physical people who've just been through the worst time this world has ever known. They're going to be beaten. They're going to have all kinds of stuff in their past. We're going to have to work with them individually. But we're going to work with them because we'll have perfect understanding of how to do that, being spirit directly connected to the one who's in charge. Some will have to die, some will have to repent, some will have to learn new ways of dealing with their mates, but it will get better over time because God's way works, and over time things get better. And I think we will see an economy. This is 1 Bob verse 3. I think we will see an economy built around the family unit, the family farm, the family business. And I think we will see that the family business will be a key economic factor. Now here's a question for you to discuss in the hallway afterwards or with your family at night or whenever. What types of jobs or professions will people have when the world beyond today comes? What kind of jobs will people have when the world beyond today comes? I've got a couple here to get you started. Farming, I think. We all got to eat. Okay. Engineering. We're going to have to clean up a lot of garbage and build a lot of infrastructure. The world is going to be a mess. Heavy equipment operators, clearing the rubble. Home building, sanitation, forest management, restaurants. Yeah, we can get to go out to restaurants. It'll be fun. And the food will be good. Small business. What other types of things? The key here is that people will be encouraged to be productive. And that's point number three. Point number three, people will be taught to work. Work is a four-letter word, but not in the way some people think. People will be taught to work. Proverbs 6, another good proverb. Proverbs 6, verse 6, New Living Translation again. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and be wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, family business. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? Verse 10, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Say, if you need money, if you're in poverty, the best place to go is to work. And the ant does it all by himself. He doesn't have a taskmaster beating him to make him go. He knows how to do that. It's built into him. People who work have less time to get into trouble. They have money to spend, money to give. They occupy their time in productive activities. You know, even in the New Testament, we see this. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, back to the New King James Version again. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 10. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, we're assuming the person can work. Now, there are some people that cannot. That's a minority. That's a minority. And he's not saying we want to starve everybody. He's saying, no, get out there and get something done. Do something productive where someone will pay you so you can eat. For we hear there are some who walk around among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but busybodies. Yeah, when people don't work, they have time to do things they shouldn't do. They get into trouble. What's the best way to keep your teenager productive and out of trouble? Keep them working, whether it's on the farm or whether they have a part-time job or whether they work while they're going to school. Keep them working or helping you at home, cutting the lawn or whatever. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort. This is verse 12. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that Old Testament law. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Thank you very much. Where would the world be if everyone did that? Here's some stats for you. In this great land, USA, richest nation in the world, 80% of the taxes are paid by 20% of the people. Yeah, all those rich folks. 80% taxes paid by 20% of the people. In the good old USA, 50% of the workers do not generate enough income to pay personal income tax. Now, some are retired. By the way, today I've been retired 5 years. I'm not going back. I like it. Okay? When you work your 50, you can do that. Got to put in your time first. Or be smarter than I was with respect to money. If left to our own devices, many today would just rather play than work. We all are like children at heart. Playing is more fun, for sure. But the work ethic will be taught beyond today. And we will understand the value of being productive, of producing something, of adding value. Another question you might ask yourself: how do you add value? How can you increase your ability to add value? That's why we're all here. That's why we're all here. Point number four. Once people know how to work, they will all be taught to tithe and give in other ways. Point number four. All will be taught to tithe and give in other ways. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. That Apostle Paul again stopped preaching and started meddling. Apostle Paul here. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. There still will be people in need when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. People make mistakes. People take time to learn. These will be real people, most of which have never had any proper education. But through God's mercy, they survived the Holocaust. They will have to be taught. Once people learn to work, they will learn to give. Malachi 3, verse 10, scripture we always turn to, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. I remember when I first came in the church, I called it Malachi. Coming from an Italian background, it sounded better. Malachi, Malachi. Malachi 3 and verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. Claim that one. Give. Give with the right attitude. And God says, I'm going to shovel it back to you so big, you're going to be buried in the good stuff that's coming your way. Now, this is not a doctrine that says, hey, it always works that way. We are humans. We have stuff happen. Time and chance happens to people. There are a lot of circumstances, as Mr. Boykin said, that we have no control over. He said, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. He can make things happen for you in lots of ways. All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Luke 6, verse 38. We read this a lot of times during offertories. Luke 6, verse 38. New Testament. Gospel of Luke. Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Tithing and giving of all kinds leads to abundance and blessings, a principle that most in this age have not a clue about. Most in this age said, give me all you can give me. I'm not giving up anything. But it will be a key factor beyond today. All indications from this book are that the tithe is going to be the standard. Tithe will be the standard. The more you make, the more you pay. It's a fair standard. You make a dollar, you give a dime. You make $100,000, you give a whole heap more. And if you're really blessed, you can get bigger offerings. No limit on what you can give if you want. It just will not be extracted from you. All indications are that the tithe will be 10%. That means everybody pays the tithe. The paper boy, like I was when I was a kid, remember when we had newspapers? And you make $5 or $10 a week, you would give 10%. Same as the breadwinner that makes hundreds of thousands a year would give 10%. Now, occasionally God did require more than a tithe when he did the temple tax and some things like that, and special offerings and things like that. But most of the time, the tithe has been the standard of the economy since Abraham and probably before. That was point number four. How about point number five? What other elements of the economy might we see in the world beyond today? Credit, that's a fancy word for debt, will be minimal. Debt will be minimal. I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. We're not going to go greatly into this, but it's important because this world is run on debt. I'll explain some of those things as we get down through here. Proverbs 22:7. I use the English Standard Version on this. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. Burn this one into your minds. It applies today as it will in the world tomorrow. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. I use the English Standard Version because it uses the word slave. More powerful word. We are called to be slaves to Jesus Christ, brethren, not to some man or institution. Romans 6, Apostle Paul again, Romans 6, in his epistle to the Romans, Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6 and verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You want everlasting life? Become a slave to God and Jesus Christ. Not to Capital One, or Visa, or MasterCard. We don't need no thinking MasterCard, okay? We don't need to have a master. We have a master. But when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, there will be very little in the way of borrowing. Now, there's some lending that'll be going on, but that he's got that handle too, and we'll get into that in a minute. But we will not have the debt we have today. Here's an interesting little proverb. See if you can figure out what this is talking about. And I know a lot of us have done this. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But God in his word says it's not. But we weren't reading Proverbs back then, at least in my family. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, verse 2, you are snared by your words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. In other words, you have agreed to pay someone else's debt. So do this, my son, verse 3, and deliver yourself, for if you have come into your hand, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and the bird from the fowler. What's this passage talking about? Co-signing. Yeah. You ever co-sign for somebody? You know, they went to buy a car, and the bank, who is in the business to make money, thought they were a bad risk because they have millions of people on their actuarial tables and they know that this person with all the statistics was a bad risk. But we, being smarter than the banks, sign our name to it because our credit's good. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. It's very easy for us humans to become slaves to physical things, being able to lay down a piece of plastic and buy something before we actually work and earn it can be and is addictive for some. We call it retail therapy. We become slaves to the credit industry. It can stress our families and ruin our relationship with God. Second major cause of divorce in this country after infidelity is money problems. If you are married, get your money together and you will greatly increase your chance of having a happy marriage. Well, you might say, Mr. Kozer, everything sounds great so far, but how can this world function on a 10% tax rate? How can it function when we're only paying 10%? I know I pay a lot more than that. I'm retired and I pay a lot more than that. I can imagine some of you guys that have good incomes. And most nations do have much higher tax rates. In the USA, personal tax rate is 37%. That means out of our income, we're paying about 37% in taxes. Not talking businesses, but personal. In Finland, it's 56%. So give more than, you know, you turn your check over to the government in Finland and they give you back 44%. Have a nice day. And then you can tithe out of that if you're in the church. Sound pretty good, doesn't it? Okay, well, let's point number six, let's talk about some of the expenses that we won't need. First of all, if everyone's paying the tithe, that means more than 50% are paying taxes. So we get an increase there a little bit over what we're getting today. But secondly, we're not going to need a lot of stuff we have today. First of all, we in the God family will be the government. I work for free. By then, I'll really work for free. Hee-haw. Everything I want, I'll have, and I won't need money. Again, I won't need the votes, and I won't need the money. So the government's basically going to be free. That's a big expense right now, isn't it? How about the military? Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4, verse 3. Another one of those minor prophets has major things to say. Micah 4, in verse 3. New King James Version. Speaking of this time, says, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. We're going to have agriculture. And their spears into pruning hooks. We're going to have orchards. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We will not need the military. Now, statistics on the military are confusing because a lot of that stuff is kept secret and hidden. Suffice it to say that the U.S. spends more on military than anybody else. Now, as a percent of our GDP, it's only 4%. But we do spend more than all the other nations combined. Now, on the other hand, North Korea spends just a minuscule amount of what we spend because they're a very small economy. But it's 24% of their GDP. That's why their people are starving over there, except for the ones in the military. They have a 2-million-man army over in North Korea, and 25% of their gross domestic product goes on military. As a result, people suffer. Suffice it to say, these expenses will not be needed when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. We will have no need for military. If anything needs to be handled, we, the spirit beings, will handle it. Health care, I like to call it sick care, okay? Because you don't go there when you're healthy, you go there when you're sick. Over in Revelation 22, health care is big business, especially in this area. Got some fine hospitals here, Duke, and some of those hospitals are world-renowned for what they do. From where we came from, Stanford, San Francisco State Medical Centers, those were fantastic hospitals. Mayo Clinic up in Minnesota, Rochester, Minnesota, fantastic facilities. Not going to be needed. Not going to be needed. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Last book, Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That means water is going to be pure. Think your water you're drinking today is pure? Now, when we were in California, we didn't live on the coast. We lived in the Great Central Valley. That's a big agricultural area. And I love living there because I could watch the crop dusters. You know me, I like airplanes. Turn around and come back. What was not good about that is when I went home and drank water out of the tap, that stuff all went in the water eventually because we pumped water out of aquifers below the fields. Not to mention the warehouses around the area, Safeway, Costco, Amazon, UPS, FedEx, U.S. Cold Storage. Some companies don't even exist anymore. All had warehousing in the area. Warehousing have trucks. Trucks burn diesel. I know for a fact, since I worked for Safeway for part of my career in the warehousing and in stores, computer systems, they had 200 trucks a day going in and out of that one warehouse. And not to mention the 100,000 people that commuted into the Bay Area by my house. I think the air and the water were ugly. That's why we're sick. That's why we're sick. We're breathing junk and we're drinking junk and not to mention eating junk. But it's not going to be that way. The river is going to be pure. Verse 2, in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, there will be a tree of life, which will bear 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, we will eat plants. And the plants will have nutrients, and we will be healthy. Will it happen all right away? No. People have to be taught. People have to be healed before they can continue to be healthy. There are things wrong that have to be fixed before the body can respond to good food. The U.S. spends 20% of its GDP on health care. 20%. And we're not amongst the healthiest nations in the world. In the world to come, people will be healthier because we'll understand the laws of health. Water will be clean. Food will be pure. The land and the animals will be properly taken care of. Cows will not be fed on dung heaps. Chickens will not be caged. And if someone is sick, God, of course, can heal. and the herbs and the leaves of the tree of life will also be for healing. Healthcare will be a lot less now. Yeah, will people get in accidents, have to have wounds dressed and that? Probably. I don't think God is going to make it such that it never happens. But I think it might be more like first responders, things like that. Just a hint. We'll see. We will know when it happens. Education. August 2020. Student loan debt in the USA was $1.75 trillion. $1.75 trillion. That's 12 zeros. 12 zeros. That's even more than Bill Gates has. That's $5,000 per man, woman, and child in this country, student loan debt. Cost of higher education has risen much faster than the salaries or wages. There was a time, and I know I'm old, you know, Chris once asked his mom, what was it like when the dinosaurs roamed the earth? She smacked him. Lovingly, of course. He knows. See this? When I went to college, I was able to pay for my college, University of Illinois, state, very well-rated school. I was a resident by working 12 to 13 weeks in the summer and working 10 hours a week when I was in taking classes. I could pay my way. What happened? Student loans, government decisions again. Banks weren't going to lend an 18-year-old that never had a job, that just wanted money to go to school. But when the government says, if they default, we'll pay for it, they said, come on down. And never having had to pay back a loan, people borrowed until they got out. Now we have a problem. What other expenses will not be needed in the world beyond today? This is your assignment, and I'll give you a couple of hints. How about the IRS? Now, if everyone is supposed to tithe, I want to ask you a question. Does anyone come and knock on your door and say, did you tithe this week? No, God knows. Voluntary, we do it. So we won't need someone to do that. You think if we didn't have an IRS and didn't have to file taxes every year, people would voluntarily give their money to the government? I don't think so. But in that system, we won't need the IRS to keep track of all of us taxpayers. How about the FBI? Nah, won't need that. KGB? Probably not. TSA? Oh, I'd love to see that go. Health insurance? We're about to take a trip to the feast, and I'm thinking, oh, man, what am I going to have a strip search getting through on the airplane, you know? It's one of those things. We went one time with our parents, my mother and my dad and Anna's mom. They're all over 80, and we went to Hawaii, and they picked out the two old ladies to do a pat-down search, and I thought, oh, yeah, Osama bin Mama, you know? I mean, come on, guys. I guess their number just came up or something. You know, pick some guy that fits the thing. You know, pick the young guy that looks strong and healthy and carrying a bomb in his pocket, but not some little old ladies. But they, good old TSA. But think of some other places. What else we won't need? Health insurance, payday lenders, your job. Think about it. What we consider to be normal today will not be normal beyond today. The economy will be totally different. But we will be dealing, and I want to stress this, with physical people, with physical needs, and free moral agency. Some will make bad decisions, some will learn from their bad decisions, and some will make them over and over and over again, like we have in the world today. But there will be proper instruction, there will be mentoring to help people. It will take time, but God's way will eventually prevail. But stuff does happen in people's lives, like we were talking about earlier. Stuff happens. There are things we can't control. You know? The farmer forgets to harvest something in the right time. The rain comes and it destroys it. He was a little late. Maybe he had COVID. Well, I don't know. Maybe he didn't have COVID in the world tomorrow. But maybe he was just sick. Maybe he was just slow. and he lost part of his crop. Stuff happens. Maybe he has to go and get a little help. Point number 7, there will be safety nets. God plans safety nets in his system because he knows human beings. And he does it at 2 levels. First of all, for the individual. It's called the year of release. It's a do-over for the individual. A year of release. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 and 2. New Living Translation again. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 and 2. At the end of every 7th year, you must cancel debts of everyone who owes you money. Okay, so people who have may be lending money to people who don't because of need. Not to buy the 75-inch high-definition TV for the big game, but because they need to put food on the table or pay the rent. Something happens. Maybe like with the case of Ruth and Naomi, the breadwinners die. Something happens. People will lend money. Now, personally, in this day and age, I don't lend money. I'm not the bank. But if I have it and you need it, I'll give it to you. Don't stand in line. You have to go through Anna first. But that's my personal philosophy on it. But there will be people that will lend money. At the end of every 7th year, you must cancel debts of everyone who owes you money. That means you must be willing, if you lend money, to give it up. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. And again, this was fellow Israelites at this time. But in that world, we will all be under the right government. There will be no division like that. It won't be us and them. It's all together. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time of release is at hand. This is the Lord's business. Every 7th year, release. And in addition, Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, New King James Version, Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, in the 7th year, you shall let him go free. Now, this is not like slavery of when, you know, Nebuchadnezzar takes over Jerusalem and sends all the slaves at Babylon. This is someone who hard times fell on them, and they said, since they can't go down and put it on their card, they went and said to their brother and said, we'll work for you, me and my family. You feed us and house us. We'll keep the family together. We might call that indentured servants. A lot of our relatives came to this country with that in mind. I'll come over on the boat. You pay my trip, I'll work for you for so many years. In the fields, in the forge, the blacksmith shop, whatever you have. That's called an indentured servant. And he says also, this is what God's saying, when you send him away free, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. In other words, at the end of 7 years, you don't say, well, I got to let him go. You're on your own, bud. You will supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press, and what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give him. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. He's saying, we're not trying to perpetuate the poverty here. Send him out, but give him the means to produce for himself. But every 7 years, all debt gone. Hopefully they won't go into another 7 years of that, but learn the lesson, move on, clean the slate. That's a do-over for the individual. Then there's a jubilee year, protection for the family. Protection for the family. Leviticus 25. Interesting principle. Everyone says, oh, it's going to be great. God's going to give us all land. Yeah, sort of. Sort of. Leviticus 25. In verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You think you own the property you're on? Today, we do have some rights to that, unless some country takes you over and then you own nothing. For the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me in all the land of your possession. You shall grant a redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. In other words, my brother lost his land, but I've got resources. I can redeem it and give it back to him so he has a place to live and a way of producing wealth. Or if man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since the sale. In other words, the land is valued on what it produces. So if there's only 1 year left, that land's not worth as much as if there's 7 years or 20 years or 15 years left. Verse 28. But if he's not able to have it restored to him, then what is sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. Jubilee year, 50 years. Jubilee year, 50 years. What's the purpose of that? Well, let's say I was foolish, and I lost the family land. God had given me a plot of land, and I was foolish, and I lost it. Well, Chris is out. But Annabelle would get it. It would be in the family still. That's what God says. We don't want the land to go. You know who the biggest landowner, farmland, in this country is right now? Look it up. Who the biggest owner of farmland in the country right now? Leviticus 25, verse 8 through 10. You shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7. It's a time of 7 Sabbath years. To you shall be 49 years. Then you shall cause a trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, at a fast day you will love for a change. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet sound throughout your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year to proclaim liberty throughout all the land and its inhabitants, and it shall be a Jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Wow. By the way, that's inscribed on the Liberty Bell. Have you ever been to Philadelphia? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Okay, so let's conclude with this. You know, the intent today was not to tell you exactly how the economy of the world to come is going to be structured. No one knows that, but we have hints here and there in the scriptures. We know how God treated Israel. We know how he structured society when his law was supposed to be the law of the land. We know those things. And we have a look into the future from prophecies that we've been reading for many years, most of us. But I want to get everyone thinking about it because the feast is coming up. And what are we going to be thinking about? The world tomorrow. One of the parts of the world tomorrow that's going to be important for those physical people living on the earth and for those of us administering the system is the economy. It will greatly affect how people live their lives and how prosperous they can become. But again, we don't see it perfectly, do we? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul said it best, "Now we see things imperfectly, like a puzzle reflecting in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is that partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Paul stated it, we cannot know everything clearly at this point of view at this time, but we can make some educated guesses based on how God structured society in the past. And we will know for certain when it becomes clear as the kingdom of God is revealed in all its glory.